Let's begin with prayer. Come to us, O Lord, in splendor bright. Fill our hearts with everlasting light. Amen. The last we heard of them was late on Friday. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and was Salome there or not? They had watched from a distance as Joseph of Arimathea placed Jesus' body in the tomb, wrapped in a linen shroud. It was makeshift, hurried, a sunset burial, no time for spices or ointments. Perhaps a couple of brawny soldiers strong enough to roll a stone in front of the tomb had been assigned that detail. A stone large enough to cover the opening of the cave and heavy enough to deter grave robbers. They waited a while in the dusk of Friday evening, these women, stunned by what had happened and unsure that they could go themselves forward. We understand their frame of mind because we have seen all too many mothers and sisters and wives grieving fathers and brothers and husbands in recent times, the expendable men of the family, overwhelmed and killed by the powers of this world. It had been a horrible day, a day of violence and death, a day to numb the soul and exhaust the spirit, enough to make you never believe in kindness again, enough to make you wonder where God could have been to allow such senseless suffering. A man as good as Jesus should not have to die such a terrible and painful death as he did on the cross. And now he was dead. There was nothing more that they could do except to do as custom required, to anoint Jesus' body with spices and oils, pungent salts and aromatic unguents. Myrrh from the east, its bitter perfume. Frankincense from Arabia, all meant to fend away the smell of the decaying flesh and to hasten, not retard, the degrading of the body. In Matthew's account, Pilate placed two guards at the tomb to prevent tampering overnight and to discourage zealous disciples from starting rumors of resurrection. But Mark does not remember that. Mark remembers other details, and one that the others do not. He remembers a chance comment by the women on the way to the tomb that morning. They couldn't have been saying too much. I mean, what do you say on the way to the cemetery anyway, the day after your beloved has been laid in the grave? You go back and see that everything is all right, as we put it so delicately. Part of it is to make sure that they have closed the ground all right, and that you can still find the grave all right, and to make sure that the cemetery people didn't throw away your flowers. And maybe a part of it is a reality check, making sure just one more time that everything you have experienced really has happened, that your beloved is dead, and that there is a place in the ground where he or she is going to be now and forever. Emily Dickinson described the feeling so well. I went to the room as soon as you had gone to confirm your presence. And isn't that the way our need to remember works? They went to the tomb in his absence to find his presence. Of all the things that they might have said or might not have said, Mark remembers that there was one thing they did say in the grief and numbness of that morning. A question. A concern that tells us what was really on their mind. Who will roll away the stone for us? They asked themselves. And in that question, clarity about the deepest meaning of this day emerges. For one thing, it tells us that they didn't go to the tomb expecting that Jesus would be raised from the dead. They did not awaken that first morning the way we did today, with the expectant possibility of something exceptional happening. They went to anoint his body. They took oils and spices. "Who will help us roll away the stone?" they asked. And we have to wonder who indeed. The disciples were in hiding, fearful of all the danger about them. Maybe they were next if the chief priests and elders of the temple were to get their way. They didn't know. They had scattered Thursday night in the garden and wanted nothing to do with the thought or memory of Jesus. Peter and Judas were not the only betrayers. All of the inner circle remained in hiding. For both the disciples and the women, the whole thing had become a huge millstone that had been rolled in front of their lives, crushing them, overwhelming them by its weight and sorrow, like the stone in front of the tomb. Who would roll away the stone of sorrow in their souls? The stone of missing him? Because that stone is not just the barrier that separated them from him. It's the stone that stands in the way of our discovering and living the possibilities that there are, if there is God. There are, after all, a lot of barriers in life that have to be rolled away in our hearts. The blocks in life that have to be moved if there's going to be new life. Every season in living has its stumbling blocks and stopping points. Who doesn't know what it is to feel overwhelmed by the stones in the way? The stones of anxiety and fear, self-doubt and worry, the things that keep us from living more fully. Our kids know about those barriers. Schools that are no longer safe in a gun-crazy society. Other kids who taunt them for little or no reason. Impossible expectations that others lay on them, including their teachers and parents. The struggles they bear to find out and live out who they are while they're still under construction. Who will roll away these stones for them? And I think about so many of you with your toes curled over the edge of the next thing in life, a partner, a new job, getting married, retirement, some of you hoping to start a family. Many of you struggling at work not long after college, spending 60 and 80 hours a week at the office, grinding out the labor, trying to be noticed, feeling a little lost in a world that is ruthless. It's easy to feel buried in a world that only remembers you for the last thing you did, so it better be good. Some of you are getting older, anxious about what's next, whether there is enough money saved on which to live, whether that dark mole is not something more than a mole, whether at the end there will be anyone to care for you. Family scattered, mind unsteady, tossing and turning at the end of the day when the lights are out. These are the stones that worry us and help us in no way visible. Who will move the stone for us? It was Jesus who said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And this from one who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. How did he do it? How did he bear all his burdens and ours as well? A friend wrote me once, "I've always thought that Easter is fundamentally about emptiness. The tomb, unlike the manger, has no one in it. He is not here may be the ultimate good news, but it sure doesn't sound or feel like it at first, does it? On Easter morning, the women went to the tomb bearing spices and oils to anoint the body of Jesus, silently bearing the emptiness of his absence in their hearts while looking for some sign of his presence. They wondered out loud who would help them roll away the stone of their sorrow and grief, the stone that kept them from seeing him in what is yet to be. And the answer that they discovered when they got to the tomb was that God, who made the heavens and the earth, the world and all that dwell therein, God, who is not bound by death and whose love cannot be overcome by hate, God had rolled the stone away. It is an answer that shook them to the core of their being and frightened them when they first encountered its power. It is a truth that still rattles in our teacups and clatters in our window panes. God would roll the stone away and, wonder of wonders, raise Jesus from the dead. Because God has raised Jesus, we can live again with the hope and confidence that whatever lies ahead is in God's hands, and in such hands we are secure. How is it we say it in the creed of the church? In life and in death, we belong to God. When arms that have held us in this life release us, we slip into the arms of God. You will, of course, ask me how it was done. How God raised Jesus from death to life. What is this resurrection? And are there any pictures, any motion detector videotapes tripped that could catch the events as they occurred? Any eyewitness accounts of the absolute moment when the power was set loose and the stone was rolled away and he emerged from the tomb in what St. Paul calls a spiritual body? And of course, the news of the resurrection is not explained in scientific terms of molecules and resuscitation. I can't prove it to you in those kind of terms. I can only tell you that the evidence is embedded in our experience, in the presence of him that we know in his absence. The women whom we last saw running from the tomb, saying nothing to anyone because they were so afraid, found their voice, didn't they? And announced what they had seen to the skeptical disciples. The disciples, in turn, mustered their courage, saw the risen Christ among them, and left their hiding places to go back into the world proclaiming what had seemed too fearsome to proclaim: the good news that the Lord has risen, that he was risen indeed. It remains for me the most convincing evidence of all: their turnaround, their willingness to testify to the risen Lord, a testimony that cost them dearly. Andrew, according to the tradition, crucified on an X cross. Peter, crucified upside down. John, boiled in oil. Bartholomew, skinned alive. What, if not the resurrection, could explain the lengths to which they would go to tell their story? The resurrection was not simply the wishful thinking of soft-headed enthusiasts, the zealous creation of those who needed something to do with the rest of their lives. No, what happened on Easter morning was not the disciples' doing, but God's alone. God, who would not allow death to have the last say. And the resurrection gives moment and reality to that truth. I've been a member of a study group of pastor preachers for the past 30 years. It's a group of friends, about 25 in number, called the Movable Feast. We were all young Turks when we started out, men and women. And we were going to set the world on fire, get the church all fixed up, move along, make things happen. We meet once a year in some cold place in January, like Chicago or Ann Arbor or Santa Fe. No golf clubs or shorts needed there. And we have a great time telling stories, working to understand difficult biblical texts, laughing at ourselves, and just enjoying each other. We hire a professor to meet with us, someone who's at the cutting edge of great scholarship, Old Testament professors, New Testament scholars, preaching faculty, one expert each year so that we can really dive deep into their specialty. We're all assigned two texts, and every year, for some reason, I seem to be the one who draws the Easter Sunday texts in the Gospels for that day. I am sure that it is a trick that my friends play on me, especially this year when Easter falls on April Fool's Day. After we have spent a good amount of time discussing the particular Easter story for that year, I always have one question. A question that I ask every scholar who has met with us. 30 years worth of that question. I mean, if you have this Bible scholar all to yourself, and you can ask the hardest question of all, why wouldn't you take advantage of the situation? So, I've asked this question about 30 times from the most biblically literate people in the country, and the question is, so, what really happened? What was the thing that happened that we call the resurrection? I want to know. We all sit there, watch the scholar squirm, and every head goes that way. And the answers? Well, the answers are sometimes helpful, sometimes not, usually heartfelt and sincere. But the bottom line is that I've discovered that no one can explain intellectually what the resurrection is about, because it's neither possible to explain it, nor is it directed at our head in the first place. It's like, it's like looking directly into the sun. If you try to look directly into the sun, it's too brilliant, you can't see anything. You have to look around it to see what it illuminates. And that's the point that helps to explain the resurrection. It really wouldn't be that convincing to know what happened with the molecules of Jesus' body, nor whether the wounds in his hands had healed or not. Scholars have tested that question. It wouldn't even help to have a time motion detector in place to record the very moment of his rising, because you'd be looking at the wrong thing and trying to capture the wrong evidence. Because the question of Easter morning is not, how did it happen? But rather, what does it mean? What light does it shine on our darkness? Because if God is kind and loving, God means for us well. If God is, as we have proclaimed and believed God is, steadfast in love from everlasting to everlasting, then is it too much to imagine that God's love cannot be bound behind a stone? Not by heaven, and most assuredly not by earth. Easter is finally God's yes to everything in the world that is no. It is the affirmation of God's presence in everything, even in our experience of God's absence, even in the resounding emptiness of the tomb. The stirring wildness of God, writes Ann Weems, calls brittle bones to weeping and stone hearts to soaring. Old women dance among the stars. And so do we. For God has rolled the stone away from all the earthly powers that would keep us bound in their captivity. Paul was right. By this resurrection, we have confidence that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither death, nor life, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have come this morning looking for hope in the midst of a world where that is such a rare commodity anymore. We've seen the worst the world can do, robbing us of those we love and demanding that we pay homage to its weighty claims. And we too have rolled barriers between ourselves and others, tried to steal ourselves away from the pain the world inflicts. We sprinkle the spices and smear the ointments, expecting too little, despairing of hope. But there is good news today. God has rolled the stone away. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, nor keep us from the love of God. Take heart. The stones that seemed too great in life, the burdens that have weighed us down, the sorrow that would take from us our hope, are rolled aside. And even though we ourselves will know what it is to die someday, we are confident by this victory that because of today, even that fact cannot rob us of our life. Do you hear that rumbling? Not so far away. The stones are rolling this morning. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.